One of the, I was just talking this morning a little bit about it. The cult of entertainment and hyper-sensationalism has been very successful in the church to take it away from the reverence and the fear of God and the understanding that we're coming before a holy God. And, it's like God says, study to be quiet. Study to come before me and with hearts willing to hear what I have to say. Instead of coming in, being quick to talk and do all of this demonstration of attention getting and all these kinds of things where you don't give me room. You're being foolish is what it was saying. Ecclesiastes means the letter to the ecclesia, to the called out ones, to the church, the preacher speaking to the ecclesia. And so, it's wisdom for us to sit and do that. I wonder sometimes this seduction of what we're seeing today in the church. We were talking about the younger generation is so used to being entertained. You're in front of the video games and the computers, and you have Elise has this conversation going with like 30 people at one time on a computer. And I'm sitting in there one time, it's going bing, 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 bing. And they all were getting together. Have y'all, have you seen that? I'm going, wow, it's amazing. I don't even have 30 people here teaching a sermon to, and she's got 30 right there on the computer. Da, da, da. And they push a button, you flip to that one, and then back to that one, and then they're all, wow, it's amazing. They're so driven by, what's the right word? Just having that stimulation. That's the word. We're good to just go out and sit on the water and stimulated by just a beautiful sun and some waves and hearing the wind. And man, they've got all this hyper stimuli coming in. And so it seems to be a trend. It seems to be, what happened to this? I asked this question, is it true? Are we coming to church because it is true? Are we coming because it's right? Are we coming because it's good? Are we coming because it's fun? I would question, if you put those four questions before this generation today, they would say they'd come because it's fun. Because it stimulates. It does something because this is the life and the world I'm in. But God's saying, study, aspire to be quiet. And being quiet and working is sort of the same thing. If you read in the book of Judges, you know the account of Samson. Well, read about how the Lord came and visited Manoah's wife. And if you read, what was she doing? It says she was out in the field. He was back at the house. He was probably being a couch potato, or meddling in the neighbor's business. And she was out in the field, probably picking beans or something. And the Lord came to her and visited her. And when she came and told her husband about what God said, I'm going to give birth to a son. He's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be set apart for the Lord and all this kind of stuff. He says, he prayed, Lord, come back and visit again and come to me. Come to me. What does the Lord do? He comes to her again. He said, that guy's a busybody. I need somebody that's busy, that's concentrated, that's productive, that's not into everything else and just, comes back to Manoah's wife again and speaks to her again. Elisha gets the double blessing from Elijah, if you know the account. Well, where was he when Elijah was looking for him to pronounce the double blessing on him, to have the 14 miracles instead of 7? He was plowing. He had a yoke around him, pulling a plow in a field. He was working. See, that's God's way in church and in society is for us to work and to be busy. And minding our business is a biblical concept. It really is. It really is. We have a Christian duty to consider the needs of others, right? Scripture all tells us about that, to look on others and the needs of others, not just upon your own. But it doesn't mean to have an uncontrollable urge to put other Christians right. We put them first, but we don't put them right. It's not our job to be the Holy Spirit, is what I'm saying. Holy Spirit's good at being the Holy Spirit. We're not. I try to be the Holy Spirit to my wife. I try to be the Holy Spirit to my kid. We try to be Holy Spirits to our children or our, our relatives or just one another in the church. Do we not try to do that? We do. But the Holy Spirit's better at it than we are. He always is. And what happens when we try to be the Holy Spirit? We lose patience. We lose self-control. We become angry. We lose the kindness, the goodness, the grace, and the mercy. We lose all of the love stuff, all of the agape stuff when we try to be the Holy Spirit. So let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, and we are not to get in to everyone's business. It's a compulsive itch. It's very common, and we need to get past it because none of us make a good Holy Spirit. Now, I put down here meddlers, gossips, freeloaders, and SpongeBobs. There's a show called SpongeBob, right? Or is that what it? Huh? What is the character? Is he like going around sponging on people all the time? And just the concept just sort of intrigues me. I've never seen it. I did VeggieTales, then SpongeBob came along. He doesn't sponge off people. Man, you think of it. What happens with a sponge? It gets close to anything, sucks it up, doesn't it? That's what I think of SpongeBob. We're not to be SpongeBobs. You know, our relationships with one another isn't to see how much we can sponge off of somebody, how many we can get out of them and stuff. Our calling as Christians is to work and be productive and provide for ourselves and have more than enough that we can help others in need. It's the call of every Christian. And I every week I'm in here and guys coming in and said, I'm a Christian, but they're always wanting to sponge. And I've seen it before with they wouldn't care what church they sit in. It's not about sitting in church and learning and growing in the Lord. It's about until I wear my welcome out, then I'll go over to the Mormon. I had a guy here that stayed here 6 months. As long as we provided and he could sponge, and then when we finally cut him off, he went over to the Mormon church. He was just as happy there. Didn't matter what was being said from the pulpit. What mattered was how much money I was getting out of people. I'm telling you the truth. You've got the guys coming through Salisbury right now. There's a whole troop of them. I'm telling you there are. And they aren't visiting here so much anymore because I asked the board to tie my hands. So the board says, you can't give any more money. I'm such a bleeding heart. I mean, I always gave money, you know. He said, you can't give money anymore. Tell them to go to the Christian shelter or go somewhere else. We support that. But anyway, they know exactly what time the service is over. They know which they've planned their route. They'll hit this one at 10:35 and that one at 10:45 and that one at 5 to 11. And they'll go through town. And they know Christians are bleeding heart, feeling sorry because the scripture says if you give water to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And they use that and work it. They work the system. Oh, but they're Christians. I've had them cry in repentance and, oh, God. They're not, it's not, sorry. I'm not getting cold-hearted, believe me, guys, I'm not. But Pastor Chuck said once with a guy standing in the back to his church at the end of a service, he says now, he read out of one of the Psalms, 102 or 103, I think it says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the believer beg for bread. There's a guy in the back here that's going to be begging for bread that says he's a Christian. He's not. Either he doesn't need the bread or he's not a Christian because the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the Christian beg for bread. So, anyway, that's pretty hard, wasn't it? It's pretty tough. But is it true? Is the word true or is it not? Is the word of God true or is it not? Well, is it? It's true. Sometimes we enable instead of help. Anyway, as we're going on as SpongeBobs and whatnot, you know, think about this. It transcends every area and every relationship of life. When I was a child, I thought like a child, you know, Paul would say, but as I got older, I started to realize my parents do a lot for me. I took advantage of their generosity and love for me. You guys are grown up, you've gone off to school, and you got to pick your own rooms up and wash your own clothes and come up with your own money to pay your house, car payments, and all the... You come to an age, you know, where wow. When I'm not a SpongeBob anymore, I see how much I've taken advantage of, but there's a concept in work. Bless Eddie's heart. He was an outcast where he worked because he worked hard. And he gave every hour of every day to his employer with not trying to SpongeBob, not trying to get freeload hours by taking naps between deliveries and stuff like that. And he was outcast by the rest of the employees because the mindset was, well, let's get as many hours taking a nap as we can. Then we can stay up late and do crack. And then we could sleep it off tomorrow during on pay. That's the mindset of the world. That Don worked with in my first jobs in high school in the summer with guys that were, hey, stand guard and watch for the if the boss comes, we're all going to go sleep. So you can tell us if he comes. Is it not true? Is this not the world you grow up, you find in your first jobs, how people think? That's not a Christian, see? We're to be sanctified, set apart. We don't think like that anymore. We change that whole attitude. We want to do the best we can for whoever we are. We want to be an example. We want to be respected, whether you're being paid fairly or not, or whether you're the boss or the employee. You still want to be the example because God set us apart from the world. And it's just as much a sanctification as all the other things being talked about in the Bible. Okay. Am I getting there with you guys this morning? I'm not going to run out of time here. With this meddling and gossiping and being busybodies with other people's affairs, it says this in Proverbs 25. This is an interesting verse. In Proverbs 25:17, it says, it's in the bulletin, by the way. I thought it was so interesting. No, it's not. It's a different one. Sorry. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Now, you hear the account of never letting the weeds grow up between your neighbor's house and your house. You know, that means, you know, you visit them often enough that the weeds don't grow up. And there's a path there that shows your friends. But if it's bare grass, no grass at all, and it's bare dirt, you got a problem going. Now, you know what I'm saying? I'm at home, and Pat will tell you, you know, some people are visiting and they're talking up a storm, and I start falling asleep. It's not that I think they're boring. I'm just tired. And I haven't before. They come back and get me all Pastor Don. I was tired. I wanted to listen, but yeah, whenever somebody, the host in someone's home says, you know, I think I'm going to have a Tylenol PM and a little warm milk. Would you like some too? You get the message. You get out of there. You know, you go.